Let's seek the face of the Lord together for his help as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are once again gathered around thy feet under the sound of thy word. We pray that as we come to the scriptures this morning, that we will know the help and the enablement and the power of the Holy Spirit, that he will take of those things of Christ and reveal them to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt this day sanctify our hearts through thy truth, for thy word is truth. This we pray for thy glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to draw your attention once more today to the words of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As part of our series of studies in the person and work of the Holy Ghost, we have begun to look at this great statement or statements of Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and so on. We have already made the point that there can be no fruit produced in the heart or life of any person unless a root has been planted there first by the Spirit of God. Where there is no root, there can be no fruit, and vice versa. The flesh, we see, produces works, and the works of the flesh are manifest here in Galatians 5 in verse 19, 20 and 21. The works of the flesh. But by way of contrast to that, we have mention made of the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh can only produce works, but only the Spirit can originate fruit. And he does this by the work of regeneration. Many of us will be familiar, very familiar indeed, with the words of John chapter 3. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Jesus' words to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. But that statement is preceded by this one. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We learn from this that the flesh can only produce flesh, but only the Spirit can produce that which is spiritual. Hence, the fruit of the Spirit cannot come from the flesh. It comes from the Spirit. Now, obviously, when the Spirit is at work in a man's life, it will affect him on the outside. His attitudes, his actions, everything about him that are discernible by others. However, it is only by his inward work, in the realm of what the Bible calls the hidden man of the heart, that true holiness can be produced. This fruit is produced by the Spirit. The old nature, the Adamic nature, cannot produce it, but the Spirit uses and employs means to produce that fruit and to cultivate it in the lives of his people. We mentioned some of those means that God uses last time. By the scriptures read and preached, by prayer, and even by the sorrows and sadnesses of life, the Spirit of God brings about fruit in the lives of his own. He uses means to bring forth fruitfulness in the life. We observed also last time that to produce such fruit is really to be like Christ. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's Christ-likeness. And he is, of course, the personification of the fruit of the Spirit. You can examine the life of Christ and see there love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. And the aim and objective of the Holy Spirit's work in Christians is to make them like Jesus. All true Christians, then, do bear fruit. When our Lord Jesus spoke of this, he referred to himself as the true vine, and his disciples, us as well, as the branches. And he said this, among other things, in John 15, verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." It is the Spirit's work to produce fruitfulness. And we ought never to rest while we are bearing little fruit. We ought to be looking to bear much fruit, to quote John 15 verse 5, and more fruit. We ought to be seeking to be fruitful Christians. Now, as believers, we cannot bring forth fruit by our own efforts, but we do have a responsibility to purify our hearts and to respond to the Holy Spirit's working in us. We must submit to His control. And that's what it says there in Galatians chapter 5, in those words, "Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." We are to seek to submit to the control of the Holy Spirit, to listen to His promptings, to follow His leadings, all in keeping with His word. That's what the Lord Jesus was referring to when He talked about abiding in Him in John chapter 15. That's what abiding in Christ signifies. It's walking in the Spirit. In this way, Christians bear fruit. Again, it's worth repeating, all true believers bear some fruit, to some degree or another. Those who bear no fruit are not saved. That's the plain teaching of Scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is described in the text in Galatians 5. And you'll notice carefully once more that the word fruit is singular. The English preacher Campbell Morgan observed about this that you will see at once there's a difficulty in the text. It reads, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace," and so on. You feel that there's difficulty in saying "the fruit of the Spirit is," and then reciting nine words. Men have recognized the grammatical difficulty of the "is," and therefore they quote the passage like this: "The fruits of the Spirit are." That is grammatical. That reads smoothly. Hence the popular supposition that there are nine fruits of the Spirit. But Campbell says we have no right to interfere with the text in that way. Our business is to find out what the text really means. The apostle wrote, "The fruit of the Spirit is love," etc. It is one, not nine. It may be objected that the affirmation does not remove the difficulty in the text. The one thing in your Bible that is not inspired is the punctuation. If I were writing this text out for myself, I would feel I was perfectly warranted in changing the punctuation, and I would read it like this: "The fruit of the Spirit is love," and then I should indicate a pause by some means other than a comma, say a semicolon or a dash, and then read on, "joy, peace," and so on. The apostle reaches his climax. He writes the full and final fact concerning Christian experience in these words: "The fruit of the Spirit is love." Then there breaks upon his consciousness the meaning of love. And he gives us the qualities and the quantities and the flavors of the fruit by breaking it up into its component parts. To change the figure, the apostle writes the word "love," and there surges through his soul all the harmonies of the Christian life. It is a great orchestra. Love. And he listens, and he picks out one by one the different qualities of the music: joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If you have love, you have all these things. And I concur with that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, dash all of these other qualities that are mentioned here. Now let's think about this opening line of the text. Now, I want you to notice the significance of love as the fruit of the Spirit. I want to say a couple of things at least. First of all, in love, you find the essence of spiritual life is summarized. In love, the essence of spiritual life is summarized. To quote the great preacher again, if you have love, you have all these things. Or as someone else has written, standing at the head of the imposing list of virtues in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love is in some ways the sum of all the rest. Each of these is founded in love. Think about it. Joy is love exulting. Peace is love reposing. Long suffering is love waiting. Gentleness is love stooping to the lowly. Goodness is love shining in deeds. Faith is love proving itself to be true, because faith means fidelity. Meekness is love bearing the cross. And temperance, or as we might say, self-control, is love crucifying the flesh. And this is New Testament teaching. Love to God and to Christ is the very essence of saving religion. The scripture clearly teaches this important truth. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus to those that heard him in John chapter 5. I'm thinking of verse 42. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. You haven't got the love of God in you. He's showing here that this is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. I think also of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, or let him be damned in the lowest hell when our Lord cometh. That's what that means. But notice it doesn't say, if any man have not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, though that is true. He doesn't say, if any man have not repentance toward God and Christ, though that is also true. He puts it this way, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the essence of spiritual life is summarized in this quality. Love. I want to further confirm that by turning to John chapter 21. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, where the Lord Jesus is dealing in love and mercy with Peter, the backslidden Peter, the Peter who has denied the Lord with oaths and curses. The Lord is now going to restore him. The Lord is now going to not only restore him unto himself in love, but he's going to restore him to the place of service. And there are many ways in which this is shown in this chapter. The gracious actions, the gracious words of the Lord are all part of this. Look at verse 15 of John 21. So when they had dined, and it was the Lord Jesus that provided the dinner for them, fish and bread, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And again in verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me? Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter, do you love me? That's the question, thrice asked. Of course, Peter had denied the Lord three times. And Jesus asks him three times, Peter, lovest thou me? And the Bible says that Peter was grieved because he said that to him the third time in verse 17. It's an indicator that Peter was convicted by this and remembered his betrayal of the Lord. The great Southern Presbyterian T.V. Moore, that's the kind of TV you would want to really get into, in his comments on John chapter 21, he drew this great lesson from the questions of Jesus to Peter, lovest thou me? He said this, the essence of the Christian life is love to Christ. Love to God and man is the fulfilling of the law. Love to the God-man, the divine and yet human Savior, is the essence of the gospel. So it was with Peter, as these questions proved, and so it must be with us, unquote. So it must be with us. The Lord would ask the question to you this morning, do you love me? This is the essence of true saving religion. A soul without the love of God is a soul bereft of spiritual life. If you don't love Christ, you're not a Christian. If you don't love God, you're not a Christian. That's the teaching of Scripture. The Spirit of God, you see, produces love in the heart of the regenerate soul. Love is the great thing. Do you possess a loving heart? In his great work, Charity or Love and Its Fruits, Jonathan Edwards asserted that all true grace in the heart is summed up in this spiritual quality, love. All the virtue that is saving and that distinguishes true Christians from others is summed up in Christian love, the preacher said, and I agree with him. Among the many observations that he made concerning love, Edwards said this, let a man have what he will and do what he will. It signifies nothing without charity or love. Which surely implies that charity is the great thing, and that everything that has not charity in some way contained or implied in it is nothing, and that this charity is the life and soul of all religion, without which all things that wear the name of virtues are empty and vain. And that book that I just mentioned, Charity and Its Fruits, I would recommend it to you. It's a treatise based largely upon the opening words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you'll notice those first three words. They're such a challenge to us. I think of the first verse as a preacher, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I was able to do that, if I was able to speak in any known language on this earth and even be able to speak like the angels speak and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just noise. And then he goes on, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I knew it all, which I don't, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's what we would call today charity. And though I give my body to be burned, though I would be a Christian martyr, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You see how important love is? If you look at this entire chapter, you can see how love is set forth as the great thing in religion, as Edwards described it. And again, you'll remember how we said of Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, that the other eight qualities, along with love, are different flavors of the fruit of love. Now you look at 1 Corinthians 13 again, and go down through the portion, the great love chapter, and notice how it corresponds with the fruit of the Spirit being love. All nine of the qualities are mentioned, love and the eight others. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter of love. The word charity is agape, it means love. So there it is. What's the next one? Joy. Where do we find joy? Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 13. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Joy. That's what rejoicing is. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is that we rejoice in the truth. We love the truth. And we have joy in the truth. How about peace? Verse 5. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Peace. The things that make for peace. Is not easily provoked, and doth not behave itself unseemly. Might come under that same heading. What about long suffering? Verse 4. Charity or love suffereth long. There it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And one of these qualities is long suffering. How about gentleness? Well, in verse 4, we see it means to be kind. Love suffereth long and is kind. That's gentleness. How about goodness? Also verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. How about faith? or faithfulness. Verse 7, believeth all things. That's faith, isn't it? Hopeth all things. What about meekness? Verse 7, beareth all things. Meekness is not weakness, but meekness is that ability to put up with that which God has sent your way and to acquiesce in it and to respond in the proper fashion. Then there's temperance or self-control. In verse 5, the first part of it says, doth not behave itself unseemly. But in verse 7, it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Surely that's self-control. Here's love with its attendant qualities. The fruit of the Spirit. Again, I want to mention to you this morning, remember Jesus did not ask Peter, Peter, how is your faith? He didn't say, Peter, do you still believe in me? Peter, do you still trust in me? No, this was the great question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love the Lord? Because if Peter loved Christ, he would trust him. If he loved Christ, he would believe in him. He would have faith in him. But again, look at these words in the chapter of love. In verse 7, he gives the preference to charity or love before the other virtues of faith and hope because it includes them. Beareth all things, believeth all things, there's faith. Hopeth all things, there's hope. And endureth all things. But love is greater than these because it includes these things. And verse 13 emphasizes that. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. It doesn't say faith and hope are done away with. It says they abide with love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is that? Because in love it includes the other two. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. Doesn't the Bible say God is love? God is love. 1 John tells us that, and that's true of all persons in the Godhead. The Bible refers to the love of the Father, to the love of the Son, and to the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. And when the Spirit enters your heart, love enters with Him. His nature is love. And it is by communicating himself in his own nature to God's people that their hearts are filled with divine love. The Bible confirms that in a number of places. Let me just refer to a couple of verses. Romans 15 verse 30. It says in that verse, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit. Or as it is in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8. Once again, the Apostle Paul writing, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. It is by the indwelling of the Spirit of God that a Christian soul abides in love both to God and man. And how much that is emphasized in the New Testament. If you read 1 John, the very epistle that talks about the fact that God is love, it speaks so much there about the quality of love to God and to man. For example, 1 John 3 from verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. Go to chapter 4 of 1 John from verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. How vital a thing love is. Do you know that love is described in Romans 13 and verse 10 as the fulfilling of the law? In Romans 13 verse 8, it tells you there that when you love your neighbor, that is the fulfilling of God's law. Now obviously both tables of the law are fulfilled by love. You may recall how once the Lord Jesus was approached by one of these clever people who thought that he was going to catch the Lord out. He said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Can you tell me what the greatest commandment is?" And the Lord Jesus answered like this, Matthew 22:37, "Thou shalt what? Love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Here are both tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, brought together, and they're brought to this point. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Galatians 5 verse 14 also needs to be mentioned in this regard. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He's obviously referring to the second table of the law. Now some might object, "But is faith not the most vital thing?" Well, what is faith? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 in the context shows us at the end of the verse, "Faith which worketh by love." See that? Faith which worketh by love. True saving faith in Christ produces good works. We live in a day when there's what we might term easy believism in many churches, where people make a profession. They might sign a card or go through some sort of a ceremony, and they're accepted right away as Christians. And there's no fruit in the life. There's no love for the things of God. They're not even faithful to the house of God or to the means of grace, and yet they're looked upon as Christians, or at the very least, if they don't come back, as backsliders. And the reality is that they've never been born of God. They've never been saved. But they're classed as Christians. But there's no good works that will evidence the fact that they're Christians. The Bible teaches that the works that are produced in the life of a true Christian are produced by love. You think of this. When a soul believes on Christ and receives Him as Lord and Savior, his heart goes forth in love to Christ. Don't you feel that as a believer today? A love for the Lord Jesus? When you hear about Calvary and the preaching of the sufferings of Christ, doesn't your heart respond to that? Doesn't your heart go out in love to the Lord Jesus Christ? And you think to yourself, "How could I offend such a one who loved me in such a way?" That's true faith. And you cannot really believe on Christ without loving Him. Otherwise, your faith is only that of the head or the intellect only. And it's no better than the belief of the devils. Because the scripture says that in James chapter 2. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Oh, you can believe orthodox theology. You can believe that this is the true word of God and yet not be a Christian. And you can have what the old preacher called religiosity and churchianity without Christianity. The true believer loves Christ. Let me quote Edwards again. He said this. I love this. "The true spiritual consent of the heart cannot be distinguished from the love of the heart. He whose heart consents to Christ as a Savior has true love to Him as such. For the heart sincerely to consent to the way of salvation by Christ cannot be distinguished from loving that way of salvation and resting in it." And speaking of that act of the believing soul, he continues, "There is an act of choice or election in true saving faith whereby the soul chooses Christ for its Savior and portion and accepts of and embraces Him as such. But it is an act of love, the love of a soul embracing Him as its dearest friend and portion." And that's how it is with the true believer. His heart goes out to Christ in love and affection. And unless you have this loving trust in Christ, you do not possess real faith. However, let me just add a word of caution here. Because I find that sometimes those who are the most sensitive souls might be the most godly souls. Those people who are so cocksure of themselves sometimes are the least spiritual. and maybe don't have the root of the matter in them. Some might feel that they're not the Lord's at all because they do not feel this love for him as they think they ought to. And who is there among us who is a true Christian who doesn't feel that way? Do you love the Lord the way that you should? Do you love the Lord the way that you would want to? The answer to that is probably no. But let me ask you this, do you have a heart that has any love for Christ and for God? Does your heart yearn for more love to him? Then that's a good thing. And we may pray, more love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. Love is the great thing in religion. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So it is true to say that by love, the essence of spiritual life is summarized. But not only in love is it summarized, by love, the evidence of spiritual life is seen. And we've talked about this a little bit already. The fruit of the Spirit is going to show up in the believer's life in some degree and measure. Philip Keller wrote a little book, and it's called A Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit. And in that he says a lot of nice things about gardening and horticulture, and it applies to the bringing forth of fruit from a tree. But he said this, the evidence of the Spirit dwelling within is demonstrated by the production of supernatural fruit without. As the good seed from the Holy Spirit germinates in the garden of your soul, it will begin to flourish and mature. Ripened fruit will eventually emerge. In some lives, this will produce fruit 30, 60, and even 100 times the amount originally planted. This is the work of the Spirit. Now, first and foremost, and I'm talking here about the evidence of spiritual life being seen, the Spirit produces in the truly regenerate a love for God himself that delights in his ways and in his word. The same Spirit, I believe, the same Spirit of God will produce in every believer the same thing, at least to some degree. Charity is the life and soul of all religion. And that's going to be produced within every believer. It's going to bring forth fruit in his life. I do believe that our outward conduct must be prompted by an inward love. Otherwise, it is nothing more than legalistic Phariseeism. You know, you have many who will say that the essence of religion is do this, do that, and do the other thing, or don't do this, don't do that, and don't do the other thing. Now, obviously, the Bible does tell us there are things you should do and things you shouldn't do. But if our outward conduct, I say again, is not prompted by inward love worked in us by the Spirit, then what we do or don't do is nothing more than legalistic Phariseeism, adherence to a code book. And therefore it can only be a forced service and entirely without heart if it's not prompted by true love for God and for Christ. Of what use is it? And really that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is referring to. You could be a preacher of the word, the best preacher in the world, and yet just be like noise if you haven't got love. You could do all these other things. You could have all these other qualities, faith and knowledge and an understanding of all mysteries. You could even bestow all your goods to feed the poor. Those are good things to do. You could give your body to be burned and say, I'm going to die as a martyr for the Lord. But if you haven't got love, the apostle says, it profiteth nothing. I ought to do what I do, you see, because I love the Lord. People sometimes will say to me, well, why don't you do this, Pastor? Why don't you do the other thing? Especially some of my friends in the soccer fraternity. Well, why don't you do this? And why don't you do the other thing? Oh, because there's a rule book in our church that says that you're not allowed to do this and that. No. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I want to please Him. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I believe this to be the true believer's testimony. I love the Lord. It was certainly the testimony of the psalmist. Notice how he begins Psalm 116. The very first verse, he says it. I love the Lord. And you could just stop there for a moment and think about that and let that sink into your heart. Can you say this? I love the Lord. I love Jehovah. Because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. He goes on in verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. And he speaks about all the qualities of the Lord. But he begins, I love the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is not legalistic compliance with precepts, but a full-hearted obedience to God's demands and commands because we love Him with all our hearts. Do you love God? If you do, it will change your life. It'll change your life. It'll show up in your life. 1 John 4 verse 19 puts it like this. We love Him because He first loved us. Our love for the Lord is a response to His great love for us. Do you love the Lord? Well, if you do, then let me ask you, what are you doing for Him? What are you doing for His glory? What are you doing for the advancement of His kingdom? Paul could truly say, 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us. And he's talking there about God's great love for him. It impelled Paul on to a loving life of service for the Lord. And the same Spirit is going to produce in every lover of God a true love for the Savior. A love for the Savior. But the same Spirit will produce in every lover of God a true love for the saints as well. The brethren. There's a song which says they will know we are Christians by our love. That's quite a statement, isn't it? They will know we are Christians by our love. But how we love one another. Behold how they love one another. 1 John 5 verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if you say you love God, you will love those who are born of God. And verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Do you love God? Do you love the saints of God? Someone said people may wear a gospel pin in the lapel of their jacket to let the unsaved know they belong to Christ. But I know of a better gospel pin that exhibits in no uncertain manner that we are the Lord's. It is the emblem of love. John 13 verse 35, what one man called the 11th commandment, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in talking to the disciples and to us, said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's how people will know, he says, that you're my disciples. That's how they'll know. That's how they can tell that you're Christians. By the love that you have one to another. Is love not then the badge of recognition of a Christian? The fruit of the Spirit is love. If you're filled with the Spirit of Christ, undoubtedly you will love those who are of the household of faith. There's something wrong with someone who says they're a Christian, but they never want to be with Christians. They don't want to be with Christians. They don't really want to be around Christians. They want to be around worldlings. The cursing, swearing, drinking, ungodly rascals. That's where they want to be. That's their natural companionship. Do you love the people of God? If you're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You're going to love those who are of the household of faith. Now, no doubt with some, it's hard. It can be hard to love some of us. Sometimes I think to myself, if I were looking at myself through somebody else's eyes, what would I see? And sometimes you look in the mirror and you see something that nobody else sees. You think you're the most wonderful thing on the face of the earth. That's not what I think, but some people, I think, do. But obviously they've either got one of those bendy, twisted mirrors, one of those funny mirrors, or else they have bad eyesight. They're not what they think they are, because everybody else can see what they're like. But oh, how do we appear before others as far as the spiritual qualities are concerned? It can be hard to love other Christians, but look at yourself. Are you not hard to love sometimes? If you look again at that verse that I quoted, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, there's a statement in there which says, "And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." In other words, if you give yourself as a martyr, but you didn't have love in your heart, it would be worthless. And there is a story told of an early Christian who was to be martyred at the scaffold for his faith. And when he's on his way to the gibbet, a poor Christian brother came to him, weeping and pleading for forgiveness for a previous wrong done to that man. And he said, "Before you go to the scaffold, would you please forgive me, my brother? I know I've wronged you, but please forgive me." The story goes that the man who was to be hanged brushed that Christian brother aside, didn't even take him under his notice, and went to the scaffold and died. And apparently the early church, as a result of his refusal to forgive that man, decided not to inscribe his name among the heroes and martyrs of the faith because of his unloving spirit. That's really based upon the words of 1 Corinthians 13:3. "Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." The fruit of the Spirit is love. Evidence of that is that we love the Savior. Evidence of that is that we love the saints. Further evidence will be seen in that God's child manifests a love for the sinful. I'm very afraid that there are Christians who have the same spirit as the disciples had when they saw the Samaritan people on their way to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9 records this story where he visited, the Lord did, a village of the Samaritans. And the Bible says in Luke 9:53, "And they," the Samaritans, "did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did?'" Lord, do you want us to call down fire and burn them up right away? Well, call down judgment on their heads. But he turned, Jesus, and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." This is an interesting portion. We're not to understand here that these men didn't know their own hearts. When the Lord said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit you're of," what he meant was they didn't know and truly feel what kind of a spirit was proper and becoming to their character and spirit as his professed disciples. They didn't know the spirit that was becoming to that evangelical dispensation that the Lord had come to establish and under which they were now living in the gospel age. And as one said, they showed their ignorance of the true nature of Christ's kingdom. Now, I believe we're walking in the spirit when we have a real desire to see our fellow men saved from wrath and judgment. When we don't see others as trees walking, like the blind man before he was fully healed, but we see them as souls on their way to a lost eternity. I must admit I love biographies, and I like particularly biographies of preachers and missionaries. And I've read of men such as William Carey, the father of modern missions, Adoniram Judson, John Patton of Scotland, David Livingstone, Robert Moffat, and Henry Martyn. And I read of these men and their passion for Christ. And by the way, every last one of them was a Calvinist that I've just mentioned. But note their passion and their earnest desire to see the heathen converted. Their Calvinism was not of the harsh and hard kind, which I believe to be a caricature of truth. But theirs was of the kind of the Apostle Paul, when I would venture to say, with tears in his eyes and a lump in his throat, he said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Here's a man with a burden for souls. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Here's a man who went everywhere preaching, spending and being spent, because he loved the souls of men. I mentioned Henry Martin there. He died at age 32. But before he died, he evangelized in Persia and he went to India. And when he went to India, he wrote in his diary about his reaction to the paganism that was so raw in that place. Here's what he said: "I shivered as if standing on the neighborhood of hell." Another great preacher of the word in the 19th century in England was Bishop J.C. Ryle of Liverpool, Mr. Protestant, as he was known. He was scathing in his denunciation of those who said they were followers of Christ, but seemed to have no burden at all for lost men. Here's what he said on one occasion: "The selfish professing Christian who wraps himself up in his own conceit of superior knowledge and seems to care nothing of whether others sink or swim, go to heaven or hell, so long as he goes to church in his Sunday best, knows nothing of following Christ's example." The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for the sinful. I've mentioned a lot about Jonathan Edwards. He was a mighty preacher of the word up there in New England. Mighty preacher, a winner of souls, by God's grace and power. He challenged Christians in this way, quote, "Do you love your fellow men? What have you done for them? Don't make excuse that you have not opportunities to do anything for the glory of God, for the interest of the Redeemer's kingdom, and for the spiritual benefit of your neighbors. For if your heart is full of love, it will find vent." The fruit of the Spirit is love. He is the loving Spirit, and he reproduces that love in us, his people. May it be produced more and more in our lives in days to come for his glory. Amen.